Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. What is spirituality? What is spirituality? What is a spiritual person like? In recent weeks, the word spiritual has been used in many different settings throughout British culture. It was used to describe some lavender plants used in a house redecoration. It is often used to refer to contact with the dead, which is getting more and more popular on TV. It was used to describe an album of classical favourites. A person who dips into ancient paganism is generally considered as more spiritual. I heard a room with plenty of light and space described as having a spiritual feel. Dimly lit cathedrals, fertility symbols on the wall, enigmatic poetry, detox diets, even relaxing bath salts. All these have been called spiritual in the culture around us. This pagan definition of spirituality is hard to put into words, but it seems to have more to do with a mood or a feeling, an evocative atmosphere, an otherworldly ambience. It certainly doesn't have anything to do with the genuine realm of the Spirit, ruled over by God the Father through God the Son. The person who conforms their life to the Bible doesn't live by that pagan idea of spirituality. And therefore, we sometimes find ourselves described as having no spirituality. Yet the truth about spiritual life and spiritual realities is fundamental to the whole Bible's teaching. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus states that God is spirit and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. So what does this spirituality of the living God really look like? What is the spirituality of Jesus? If we hold in mind the kind of feelings that the pagan culture associates with spirituality, and then we bring our minds to the blood, sweat, agony, action, and confrontation of the Passion, the death of God on the cross, we feel something of a contradiction. The cross and resurrection define for us a depth of spirituality far, far more concrete and profound than the unbelieving world can grasp. Our meditation on the faithful suffering of Jesus takes us right to the highest and deepest of the realm of the Spirit. Daniel chapter 3 recounts to us the story of three Hebrew believers who were brought into direct and personal contact with the realm of the Spirit. They experienced the greatest spiritual experience of their entire lives, and they help us to understand where the center of divine spirituality is to be found, not just in their day, but in every age, in every place, in every culture of the world. The beginning of Daniel chapter 3 comes as a terrible shock after the seemingly wonderful ending to chapter 2. Back in chapter 2, verse 47, King Nebuchadnezzar seemed to have understood his vision of the destruction of the mixed material statue. He told Daniel, Daniel 2, 47, "Surely your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries." But now, in chapter 3, we see that the only lesson he had really learned from the vision was that He was the golden head of the statue. And the problem was the statue needed to be all gold rather than just the head. Just him, just Nebuchadnezzar. Furthermore, he seemed to have rejected the Lord God above all gods and the Lord of kings and installed himself as the only God worthy of universal worship. In verses 4 and 5, we see it. When the musical extravaganza began, the whole world had to bow down to worship the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar in foul rebellion against the living God. Well, this is a greater challenge for the exiled witnesses than the offer of wine and meat in chapter 1. Then, Daniel chapter 1, the issue was whether they were going to drift into the lifestyle and values of the pagan world. Now, the issue involved a very direct attack on the glory of the living God. Chapter 2 had set the messianic hope very clearly in front of Nebuchadnezzar. His response? He utterly, deliberately, purposefully rejected any trust in the promised Messiah's kingdom. How could the messianic people respond to this blasphemous challenge? Well, if they had failed in chapter 1, they would certainly have failed now, if they just drifted into the pagan lifestyles of exile. They certainly wouldn't have been able to make a stand now. If they'd failed to mark themselves as pilgrims in exile in chapter 1, then they'd have no chance of standing the extreme pressure of chapter 3. But when we look at verse 12, we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were miraculously enabled to build on their earlier faithfulness and refuse to worship the golden statue. It's important for us to see the progression in the book of Daniel. We cannot make a stand like these faithful saints do in chapter 3 if we failed in the lifestyle challenge of chapter 1. I always imagine, no matter how compromised my life, that one day, when the crunch came, I would suddenly be able to make a heroic stand for Jesus. But experience in history shows the very opposite. Faithful witness in the times of severe pressure doesn't happen unless it has been preceded by faithful witness in the times of relative freedom. Am I really going to forsake my life and freedom if I refuse to forsake my basic evil desires and love of comfort day by day? If my next door neighbors barely know that I follow Jesus, how will I suddenly love Jesus enough to stand under severe pressure? Faithfulness in small things is the foundation for faithfulness in big things. Can we imagine what it was like after Nebuchadnezzar's decree of universal blasphemy went out to the world? Imagine, I'm sure you did as we read it. Imagine the wide plaza with the huge golden statue in the center. Imagine the thousands of people from so many different nations and peoples. There's an amazing orchestra of the greatest musicians in the world employing the latest and greatest in audio technology. The wonderful music begins. And nothing so stirs the heart, the soul, and the spirit like music. Thousands of people, as one, fall to the ground to acknowledge the unquestioned sovereignty of King Nebuchadnezzar. Except for three men who remained standing. Everything in them wants to bow down with everybody else. The common sense screams at them to keep a low profile, live to fight another day. The mind whispers to them, they know this is no real God, that in their hearts they worship the Lord God. There's nothing to be gained by dying now when they had such valuable positions of influence and witness. Nevertheless, in spite of all these unbearable pressures, they remained standing. Their hope was in the coming kingdom of the divine Messiah, the Son of Man, to whom all authority in heaven and earth belonged. Would we have done the same? All of us are called on to make the same kind of stand when the world demands from us an allegiance that we cannot give it. Some of us here this evening may well go to situations around the world where we will be called on to make this stand at the cost of our freedom, our careers, our lives. We can only stand up against such pressure as we are filled with the Spirit, trusting in Jesus day by day. It's very difficult. When Joseph Stalin was tyrannizing Russia, he tolerated no dissent. His successor, Khrushchev, spoke against those purges, these show trials and executions. It's said that when Khrushchev spoke against Stalin's purges at the party conference, someone shouted, "Why didn't you speak out at the time?" Khrushchev shouted, "Who said that?" No answer. Khrushchev simply said, "That's why. That's why." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up for the promised Messiah's kingdom, not because they were exceptionally brave men, nor because they thought they could use their connections to get away with it. They were only able to do what is an absolutely miraculous thing because they understood and lived true spirituality. They lived as temporary pilgrims in this passing age. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar couldn't believe it, that anybody dared to stand against him. Verse 14. Is it true? He doesn't think it is. He gave them one last chance. But if they refuse to acknowledge him as the final authority, then, verse 15, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? It's a mighty question. And the answer the three faithful witnesses gave is one of the great statements in the Bible, isn't it? Daniel 3, 16 to 18. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he'll rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. The Ancient of Days and the Son of Man, shown to us so wonderfully later in Daniel chapter 7, they rule heaven and earth, above and beyond all the gods, kings, empires, and philosophies of this passing age. That living God is easily able to deliver his people from anything. Yes, even the intensely fierce furnace of Nebuchadnezzar, the executions of the Roman Empire, the heresy fires of the Middle Ages, and the firing squads of the modern age. But, as Shadrach, Meshach, And Abednego went on to say, even if the Lord God does not deliver us from these sufferings, even still we will not serve anyone or anything in his place. A follower of Jesus is martyred every 3 minutes in the world today. Every hour, 20 Christians are not rescued from suffering death. And yet, we still refuse to serve any other god or any man-made idols. Sometimes he does miraculously deliver his people from such death, as he did here in Daniel 3. But the Bible and history and the world today is crowded with those that he allowed to share supremely in the sufferings of the Son of Man. This evening, let's think hard about this. Most of us here are not being challenged to such faithful sacrifice for Jesus. But even if we are not, then let's have the same mindset, the same abandonment to him, the same attitude of love for him that so many of our brothers and sisters have who will die for Jesus this night. When we meet a Christian who faithfully faces Daniel chapter 3 challenges, we are struck by their love and trust in Jesus, their clear thinking on what really matters, their joy in the Spirit, their courage in witness. The lifestyle and popularity challenges of Western culture perhaps lull us into thinking that such love for Jesus, such a rejection of materialism, such a committed life of witness is not really needed here. And yet, we are deeply impressed when we meet a Christian with that same mind and heart in a Western culture, in a situation of freedom. We are exiled witnesses, whether we must die for it tonight or not. Think of what it means to really follow Jesus tonight. Our home is in the future, in the new creation. Not the mere bricks and mortar we're returning to this evening. The Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, described himself as already dead. His life now was Christ's life. Whether he lived or died made no difference to him, because he had entrusted himself entirely for life and death to Jesus. He says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This didn't make Paul a lifeless individual, but more truly himself, more authentically human, more richly interesting than he could ever have been as the two-dimensional law worshiper that he was before. Those of us who were at the big evangelical conference in Blackpool heard the Archbishop of Northern Nigeria speak about the terrible danger that he and his fellow Christians faced. He said that since Sharia law was imposed, it was too dangerous to do evangelism. And yet, because we are under orders from our Lord and he gave us no exceptions, the evangelism would continue. But it was too dangerous to do it. But it must continue. He acknowledged that he might well be killed soon for doing this. And yet he said it didn't matter. It didn't matter to him whether he lived or died. We all need to pray for our Christian family around the world that face such situations. But we also need to have the same life, the same mind, the same love for Jesus right here and now. Each of us live, work, or study in situations that require self-sacrificial witness and service. It is costly to faithfully follow Jesus in a possessions and sex worshipping Western culture. If we don't think it is costly, then we're not doing it. The cost here is not as high as elsewhere, yes, but it is truly costly to stand against the constant bombardment of pagan propaganda that insists that we trust in our momentary comfort rather than in Jesus and his future kingdom. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had an incredible experience when they were thrown into the furnace. Daniel chapter 3, 22 to 26. The men who threw them in were killed by the heat. Yet as they fell into the furnace, the fire did them no harm. The bonds fell from them, and they were able to walk in perfect safety. They were saved from the fire. Many people find this miracle quite incredible, quite unbelievable. Surely it couldn't have really happened. Yet it's important that we do really believe it happened, because if we don't believe that the Lord could save these men from a mere earthly furnace, do we really believe that he can save us from the much, much greater fires of judgment that the whole world must face on the last day? Imagine the emotions of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they walked in that fire. They must have felt such profound awe and gratitude and humility. Why did he save us from this fire? We didn't deserve this. And yet he's rescued us. Such an experience of grace. Even the smell of smoke was not allowed to touch their clothes. Yet, most amazing of all, they found themselves in the physical company of the Son of God, the angel of the Lord. It's Nebuchadnezzar who so helpfully identifies this fourth person for us. Daniel 3:25, he said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." The NIV translation is a little misleading there. The Hebrew should be translated as, "The fourth looks like the Son of God, the Son of Elohim." Well, how did Nebuchadnezzar know what the Son of God looked like? My colleague Jenny Brown helpfully pointed out, Jesus doesn't need a name badge. When he returns, nobody will be asking, "Who's that descending on the clouds of glory?" But see also verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants." If we study the words of Nebuchadnezzar in these chapters, it's very clear that not only have these saints been trying to teach him some scriptural truth, but as we see later in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had been reading the scriptures himself. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were enjoying fellowship with the eternal pre-incarnate Son of God, the Son of Man who holds all authority and power over the whole creation. I'm sure that Isaiah 43, verses 2 to 3, must have been in their hearts and minds as they enjoyed such direct personal contact with the living God. It says this, "When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Fellowship with the Son of God. That is true spirituality. He is the way of spiritual reality. This encounter with the Son of God was graciously granted to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fires of persecution. The greatest spiritual experience of their lives was given to them as they faithfully bore witness to the Messiah's kingdom and rule under severe opposition. They were closest to their Lord as they were allowed to share in his sufferings. It's the common testimony of Christians down through history and around the world. The greatest and deepest spiritual experiences, the times of profound fellowship with Jesus, come when we are joining him in suffering as faithful witnesses. In my own experience, the times of deepest spiritual refreshment and reality have happened as I've faced opposition in following and witnessing to Jesus. The All Souls missionary, Robbie Langford, who's faced sustained situations of perilous opposition to the gospel, said that her fellowship with Jesus has become more real than speaking with a person standing right next to her. It's no wonder that Nebuchadnezzar had to order Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out of the furnace. Verse 26. Come out now. Do I have to come and get you? How marvelous that the place of the execution had become the place of such precious fellowship with the Son of God. They had to be ordered to come out. Do we feel spiritually lethargic? Do we crave authentic spirituality? Do we want to know Jesus better? The Apostle Paul has the remedy for us in Philippians 3:10. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. The fellowship of Jesus is known in sharing in his sufferings as a faithful witness. This is not a gloomy or depressing spirituality. It's a life full of joy and hope. As we put the teaching of Jesus and the example of his prophets and apostles into practice in our lives, we feel the cost. And sooner or later, we will face varying levels of opposition. Yet, as we go on in this, we know the true joy and dignity that flows from such fellowship with the Son of God. He will not physically visit us as he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because the next time he physically visits the world is the end of this passing age. His Spirit's mission is to bear witness to Jesus. He hasn't left us as orphans. His Spirit's mission is to bear witness to Jesus. And as we walk in step with the Spirit's mission, so we know through him the fellowship of the Father and the Son. That is true spirituality. That is the spirituality that is the heartbeat of the Scriptures, that has seen the everlasting kingdom of Jesus fill the world. It is the spirituality that we must embrace in our daily times of prayer and Bible reading, because it equips us to stand as faithful witnesses when the world bows before its false gods and idols. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the worship, all the glory, all the power, all the honor, and all the work, now and forever. Amen.